Brunswick for welcoming us and giving us this opportunity. And first of all, I just want to give all glory and all honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that we're going to share tonight is because Jesus died on the cross for our sins and he saved us. And yes, thank you for this opportunity. Yeah, it's like Pastor Philip said, we're a mission team from Stellenbosch. We came to Namibia Men's Camp. It was an amazing experience and we all enjoyed it a lot. Yeah, it was a great experience here. Anyway, that's a different story. Tonight, I'm just going to quickly share. There's a few testimonies coming through. Tonight, I'm just quickly going to share my testimony first. I was born into a Christian family, raised up Christian. So I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 4 years old. And I had an experience in a relationship with the Lord when I was young. But as the time went on, my focus started to shift more to the world. And I started forgetting the main focus that I always had, and that was Lord Jesus Christ. So it started when I went grade 8. I went to Paul Ruiz in Stellenbosch. I only knew about four people going with me. So to find friends was obviously first on my mind, like how I'm going to find these friends. You know, new school, only boys. We're like 230 in the grade. So I started making friends and stuff. And unfortunately, I met the wrong friends. And they showed me and introduced me to alcohol and to smoking, and I started swearing. And since grade 9, I started drinking almost every weekend and smoking and swearing every day. And obviously, that was a difficult time for my relationship with my parents, because my parents didn't raise me like that, and they could see what I'm doing, but I was just so proud, and I didn't want to hear anything from them. So it was really a tough situation. But as the time went on, I passed matric and I went to university in Stellenbosch. And the first year just got worse, because now I'm out of my home. I don't have that, you know, my parents telling me you have to go to church. And now I'm on my own. I'm like, oh no, I don't have to go to church. You know, I know I'm a Christian. Because if people tell me, like, Tobias, what do you believe? I would say, no, I believe I'm a Christian. But my lifestyle was something totally different. So what I would say and what I live was completely different. So after the first year, I got to a point where I was like, sure, you know, I started asking me questions like, is there really a God? And that gave me such a big fright, because for my whole life, I believed with my whole heart that there was a God, but I lived differently. And I started, at the start of my second year, I started to join a small group and start going to church and join a community and start walking this road with people and fellowshipping and being discipled and just letting people show me the road. And so it went on, and I still found my identity in the world. I would still go and I still would drink with my friends. I would still go to church, and right afterwards I would go smoke, or I would drink, or I would go swear. Like, still not the way Jesus wanted for my life. But as the time went on, my studies also grew more difficult. I graduated last year for engineering. Praise God. As the time went on, my studies became really intense, and that forced me out of my situation, out of where I'm being influenced by my friends, to a place where I had to focus on my studies. And when I study, I always glorified God and always consecrated my studies to God, because that was the time I really needed him to come through, you know, because I knew without him I can't pass these exams. But then when exams are finished, I would go with my friends and I would start drinking and things. So then the 1 year just got really intense that, you know, after exams, I couldn't lay back, I couldn't relax because of my projects, and God, and I was just so destroyed, and I just told God, like, listen, I tried to stop drinking, I tried to stop smoking, I tried to stop swearing, but I cannot stop. Please come in, help me, shape me, form me, and rebuild me like you want me to be. And yes, Jesus obviously didn't decline that invitation that I gave him. So he sent me through a really rough patch, breaking me down, but really showing me out of another situation that from outside I could see the influence that my friends had on me, because I was blind. I thought, no, I was just there, one of them, but, you know, they're not influencing me, but I know what I believe. But once God took me out of that, I could clearly see how they just tried driving me into destruction. And that's when I said to the Lord, no, this is that I'm going, giving my life total surrender, because I always knew there will come a day where I will go fully And the one thing that I would like differently is that I would have made that decision early in my life, but I don't feel ashamed or guilty at all because the Lord Jesus Christ washed me of my sins clean with his blood on the cross. Amen.
Good evening. I don't have to do the welcoming. My friend Tobias already did that. So I'll start sharing my testimony and where I come from. With me, my mom had me when she was 16, 17 years old. She ran away from home because she didn't want to listen to the rules in the house. And she joined the circus and she met my dad. And technically that makes me a clown, but they had me. Sorry. Okay, that's my only joke. Only joke, I know. Anyway, so yeah, my dad was Indian, very staunch Indian. They come from Hindu, all these things. And my mom fell pregnant with me, and it was a disgrace to their family. So what they wanted to do then is they wanted to have me murdered, or they wanted to have me aborted. But my mom didn't want that. So she decided to move back from Ladysmith in KwaZulu-Natal. She moved back to her hometown in Cape Town. Sorry, I'm shivering. And then she was going to give me up for adoption because she was young. She couldn't look after me. There was a couple that couldn't have kids. But then my grandmother decided, she was a Christian woman. She decided God had a plan for my life. And she said that she was going to look after me. She and my grandpa. So they looked after me. So I always knew that I didn't have a mom and a dad. I always knew that my grandmother was my grandmother and my grandpa was my grandpa. So till probably the age of 6, 7, I would always be in primary school and I would look at all my friends and I would see them with their parents and I would ask myself, yo, you know, what did I do to deserve this? So it went on and I think my whole world turned around at the age of 12 when my grandpa passed away. And he was the sole provider of the family. Then my grandmother was alone and she had me and she couldn't look after me anymore because she only did grade 1, I think. That was her education and she couldn't get a job. And sorry, this part always makes me emotional. She told me when I was 12, you know, Akim, I love you a lot and there's nothing, I can't give you money and I can't give you all of these things. But what I can do for you is I can pray for you. Sorry. Yeah. So at the age of 12, I was alone for I think 6 to 8 months. I lived on the street, and I remember I was living on the street, and then this one family. They were also on the street, and they took me in. And what then my heart for the broken people really started, because this family had nothing, but yet they were willing to share that nothing with me. And I remember after that year, the school that I was in, they didn't want me to drop out because I was forced to go and work. And they said, okay, cool, what you can do is you can write exams. And at the end of every term, but then you can go work. So that's what I eventually did. I went to work. I worked at a little stationery store. I was the guy counting the little books and taking the money from the people. And that's how I survived. And I studied books and I wrote exams up until matric. But for me, there was always this longing for a role model. And I had an uncle and... He used to drink, used to sleep around, party, do drugs, all of those things. And that was the role model I had in my life. And I remember I was 16 years old, and he told me, Akim, I always told him, you know, I want to wait for that one woman. And I remember him telling me, dude, you can't wait for one woman, you know. You must go and test the vehicles. You must go and sleep around with women. And I remember that, like in my heart, I knew that was wrong because of what my grandmother taught me. But because I wanted his acceptance, That became my life. I went to a party with my uncle, and there I lost my virginity. And since then, I think I was 16, up until the age of 22, I was the worst person. Like, I would go around messing with women, four women at a time, and I would lie, break into people's places, steal. I was that guy. But I would be leading worship from the age of 12. So the one thing that I was always, I hated the fact that there were two people. There was me on the inside that was a bad person, and then there was the outside me, which was leading worship, being able to play every instrument. So I remember this hatred started coming in myself for me when parents used to say, you know, I want my son to be like Akim. And I used to say, how can they say that? You know, if they really knew who I was, they wouldn't want their children to be like me. And then that was basically my life. I lived in guilt and shame for all the things that I've done wrong. And I remember I finished matric, I passed matric, and I was so happy with myself. But the people around me, and it might not have been that, but my best friend was my mind, you know. And I felt that people made me feel dumb because I didn't pass with an exemption in school. So I couldn't go to university, and I lived with that like depression for, I think I matriculated 2006. 2007, 2008, and 9, I worked in different places. And that depression was still there, that I really wanted to go to university. So then what happened was, now this is the funny part, I hacked into the South African Education Board, and I put my name in the exemption board. I printed my own Umluzi certificate, put my grades in there, and then I went to study in 2010 at UCT. So, the funny part is I got a bursary, I got everything, accommodation paid. That was me. I went to study 2010. But in that year, God exposed everything in my life. He exposed what a fraud I really was, because the devil kept telling me, Akim, that's who you are, you're a fraud. And I was sleeping around with women. And I remember 2010, I was with my friends in a club, and I never drank because I had a fear I was going to become like my family. They were all alcoholics. So I wouldn't really drink, and I would be the designated driver. And I remember I had lots of female friends, and I was in the club, and then this thought popped in my mind, and it says, Akim, you're not drunk. Why don't you take advantage of this girl? And I remember that thought, as soon as that thought came into my head, I heard this audible voice, and this is what the audible voice told me. Akim, if you're going to do this, it's going to take me many years to get you to where I want you to be. But if you leave now, I'm going to use you. And I remember I left June, I think it was July 2010, I left that club. I never went back there. It's 5 years later, next month would be 5 years later, I've not drank a sip of alcohol, I've not slept with a girl, and I've not been to a club. And God just has really been using me so much, to the point where last year, May, I was able to come out. God convicted me and told me, Akim, you need to tell everyone everything. And last year, I came out and I told the truth. And it's been almost over a year now where God has just really exposed my heart completely. The person I am now, April last year, wasn't the same person. I had a lot of things I was holding back. But since I've come clean, you know, God has really allowed me to be real. I have real friends now, like these guys that I've met, you know, they're real people. What I want to encourage you guys with is that, you know, sometimes you go through certain things in life, but God gives you the strength to become something different. Who your parents are and what they do to you doesn't necessarily mean that's what you're going to become. And today I'm standing here and I can be a father to a lot of people. And I'm the coordinator of the internship, and I'm able to plow into all the mistakes that I've done and plow into them and tell them, guys, this is what God has planned for you, and really teach them the things that no one ever taught me. So, yeah, I want to encourage you guys that what you've done in the past really doesn't make who you are right now. So, you know, keep trusting Him. Amen.
Thank you, Hakim. Great stuff. My name is Skip. I'm the old man of, I'm not sure if Tobias asked me to share also a brief testimony, and I said I don't think it's the right thing to do, but I knew it. This is from God. Last year I was at the men's camp. It was only 6 weeks after my wife passed away, and she has asked me the Sunday service at the men's camp to share. And basically, you know, the whole challenge was, how do you respond to bad news, and how can you be a witness in the storm? After 33 years with a fantastic friend and a wife, three incredible great kids serving the Lord, and I responded to that challenge, and Gijs and Potty and Paul, they were there. And basically what I can share tonight, it's a year later. I'm talking perhaps more to the families and the older people, but also to the sons and the daughters. My daughter, I asked them, was it really God's time for my wife that wanted to live a God-fearing wife, passing away, going to heaven? And my children said, yes, she ran the race, she completed the race, she kept the faith, and we staying behind, we want to run with the legacy of a great woman. My daughter wants, as a CA, wants to, at the university, a permanent job, she wants to go to engage with orphans in Malawi. I'm blown away. And she said, Mom will smile if I go and serve the orphans in Malawi. My two sons, they're on their own mission, and both of them got engaged, and I'm getting two new girls at home. So it's stunning girls. So this is just incredible what the Lord is doing. The year of mourning and grieving, and Philip, we've been 2 weeks in Malawi, and he could see also perhaps not always the comfortable part of my life, but the positive of emotional pain. We don't want to preach about emotional pain. It's good. It's good. Brokenness, stripped. I can tell you my CV, so what? It's a piece of paper. But brokenness, emotional pain, I read books. And it was part of my healing, of coming to grips that life is tough, but God is good. Life is tough, but God is good. And the things that I've learned the last year is listen. Listen to your colleagues. Listen within your work environment. Listen to your wife or your husband. Listen to your children. Listen to your friends. Talk less. So that's one thing that I've learned. The other thing is be real. And I think Hakim, it's just incredible you and Tobias. Be real. And this is one thing, if somebody cuts me open, they will see me, who I am. No plastic, no fake, nothing. I want to be real. That's my cry. The other thing, and I want to say, you married couples, celebrate your togetherness. You don't know if your wife or husband will live tomorrow. I trusted that I and my wife will live another 30 years. It was down to 40 days. My last great family trip with her was at Namibia. Didn't realize it's going to be our last trip. But celebrate your togetherness. Family life, that's what it's all about. Family life. I want to get a new pal again. I want to celebrate togetherness. I want to really engage with family life. I want to connect not only with my own kids. I want to connect with other people, with other sons and daughters. And to celebrate life. I started this year, I said, Lord, ek is bang. Ek soek nie 2015 nie. Ek soek het nie. What am I going to do? And the Lord just challenged me and said, listen, get involved with young people's dreams. You've played your innings. Get involved with other people's dreams. And I asked my son, what must I do? Must I listen to students and all these bad stories? They don't have funds going on missions. Is this girl the right girl? Is this what's going to happen? What? And So I made up, sort of, the Lord said, you're not a counselor. And I wrote a mission statement after several attempts to connect with young people in their journey, discovering God's dream for their life. To connect with young people in their journey in discovering God's dream. Not their own dream, God's dream for their life. And I had a number of interviews at Stellenbosch equipping students for senior students for marketplace. The church is doing a great job in spiritual formation, but when it comes to equipping students for marketplace, it's a different angle. And I want to see students leaving the Marty campus knowing their calling, their purpose, their destiny, the hand of God in their life. And what a privilege to be with youngsters this weekend, with the Johans and the Tobiases and the Frians, and listen to their stories. Listen to their stories, blown away. Blown away of what God is doing in these young people. And some way I want to just be a father in some way. I don't know how. A kind of a coach. I don't like the word coach. Disciple making. I'm not quite sure what I want to call myself. But listen, be real. Listen, be real. And as I say, this weekend was just again, for me, such a privilege to be with young people. And the hearts of the fathers to connect with youngsters. And I know Philip and Anna-Marie, you've got a great role to play in the city of Windhoek. And I just pray that you will be able to be humble servants in serving the city.
Good evening, church. I just had to get to my place here. Thank you so much for having us. Testimonies have been great so far. And I just want to share something out of the Bible with you. It's out of 2 Timothy verse 2, chapter 2, verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. For me, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I want to also just read a portion of the latter bit of that scripture, which is in verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And the reason I chose that scripture to read is that I don't deserve, well, I didn't deserve to hold this book in my hand just over a year ago. And I've been a vessel for honor and I've been a vessel for dishonor in my life. Driving past this casino that's just down the road, just over probably a year and a half or 2 years ago, I was in that casino. I'd missed a flight. I just played a gig the previous night with my band, my gang, and we were in the parking lot. We had been paid in cash, and we were all drunk, and one of the band members was throwing money into the air and stamping it on the ground. There was no meaning to my life, absolutely no reason for me to be alive. I'd reached the top of where I was aiming. In my own personal capacity, I had aimed for something, and it was to get away from the hardship that I was supposed to face. God gave me a challenge. He gave me a journey to follow. At a young age, my father was taken from me. He was my role model, and he was also the anchor of our household. And his passing, in quite a dramatic fashion, ripped a hole in my chest. The night before he died, God gave me a verse. He gave me Psalm 27, verse 10, from one of his servants. And it was the very night before he died. And it was a promise. Though your father and your mother forsake you, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And although at the time it was something that comforted me, and it also helped me to put on a brave face, it was not that scripture that was able to get me through the brokenness that I had to navigate through, the storm of having something so dear ripped away from you. And that's life, unfortunately. I'd given my heart to Jesus a year before, and I fell in love with him. I fell in love with Jesus Christ. It's all I wanted, and I understood the prize. I really understood it. Yet there was rebellion in me. And so I got frustrated, like a racehorse, kicking the floor in a church filled with people who are complacent and don't understand who God really is and what he's done for us. And although the stamping was happening, I had things in my life that I still, like Akim, I struggled to live really the life. I could talk the talk, but I had things in my heart that were still broken. And so in a church environment, it was too safe for me, and I wanted to get away from it. So what I did is I chose dishonor. And I went the other way. I ended up in a band called Dievels Fantasties. Some of you might know it. It's popular in South Africa. Played here a couple of times. But the journey to get there was to throw away everything valuable that God had placed in my life. My family foundation, my Christian home, all the principles and the foundation that was laid in my life that steered me and kept my moral compass in a certain way. I threw all of it away. I drank myself into oblivion. I tried everything I could. I got, you know, involved in all sorts of things. And it made me feel great because I was running away. And it's always comfortable when you are on the run. But eventually, all of us, we have to face the consequences of our actions. We have to face the judgment. And so for me, I had run a race and I had gotten to the top of my pyramid. I had learned how to manipulate the people around me and to prostitute myself and all the giftings that God had revealed in me from a young age. All the things that made me valuable in his kingdom I had used for dishonor. And I had stepped out into my own strength, creating a god of myself. My needs, putting my needs above the needs of the world, the needs that are in the kingdom, that we can serve with the things that we have been given. The church needs us, needs all of us, needs our excellent service. But I gave that all away for money. And it put me in a parking lot. I asked God what I should share with you just to give you an idea as to where I was before Jesus came and saved me from myself and from all those who had surrounded me. Because the friends that you think you have in the world are in fact your enemies. Even if you can smile at each other through clenched teeth, they are not your friends. Your friends are in the body of Christ. And I hit a depression. The skid marks happened to the glory of God. But I found myself wandering around. There was a show that we were playing. And it was in a farming region. It was in Kimberley. And a farmer had rented out like these warehouses. And I couldn't be around my friends. I felt like the attraction that I had previously been able to attract people and things to myself had reversed. And I was repelling all light. And I was sucking in the dark, and it was horrible. But the comfort that I found was to be on my own. And I walked between these warehouses, and I remember it was a still night, and the shadows of the tractors were there, and I would navigate into the dark, because that's where I found peace. Not peace. Nothing like peace. Only Jesus gives you peace. But solace, comfort. I'd embraced the dark. However small the step was, it added up. And I deserved death. But at the last minute, when everything in my life had collapsed and all the things that I had sacrificed and finally the judgment was sitting on my head, I reached out. Like that boy who found Jesus when he was 14, I reached out. It's all I had. I couldn't even confess his name. I had the darkness in me. I had the coldness on my skin. But this weak hand that is extended now was met with a big hand. And he pulled me out. And I, unfortunately, have had to claim the blood of Jesus over my life twice. Unfortunately. But his blood is enough. I tried to run away from him. I tried to run away from the call he had on my life. I tried to find satisfaction in other things. I tried to find it in money, in people. But I couldn't. Jesus is all we have. The sooner we realize that, the more we'll probably enjoy eternity. So I just want to give God the glory for what he has done in my life, because he saved me by his blood and he's given me honor. And I can hold this Bible, this holy Bible, in my hands and use his word to bring truth into this world. To praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, God, that you have saved me. And I pray, Lord God, that you would just convict hearts, those that are far away from you, bring them close, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you are always inviting us, no matter where we are, how dirty we are, how far we have strayed, Lord. You are the bridge, and you are the shortcut, Lord. But thank you that the cross is not the easy way. And we will suffer, but Lord, we will share in the glory with you, Lord God, in your kingdom. Thank you, God, for all you are, King of kings, Lord of lords. Thank you, Jesus.
The worship team, just come to the front, please. We're just going to worship together a last song, and then after that, I really feel that we should just respond to what we have heard tonight. So, yes, they can do the last song for us.